What is the answer to these situations? A high school couple has been going out for a while. The relationship progresses. She becomes pregnant. She's 16. The young man wants nothing to do with the situation. What can she do? A woman struggles with an anxiety disorder, but she's finally experiencing a measure of health. She even starts to go out with a guy from work. They get serious and intend to marry, and then she discovers she's pregnant. She's at first excited, but as she begins to think about the implications, her anxiety disorder resurfaces. What can she do? A college-age couple has been going out for a year. He studies to become an accountant. She wants to be a lawyer. They look forward to getting married and having children after they have established their careers. They find out she's pregnant. They cannot fathom how they would fit a child into their plans. What can they do? A couple looks forward to the arrival of their first child. They have anticipated children for years. And they go through all the ultrasounds and pre-delivery tests. And several months into the pregnancy, their obstetrician comes in with a somber look on her face, saying, "Mr. and Mrs. Jones, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but your baby has Down syndrome. Problems with the child's organs and heart. You can anticipate the child requiring constant care for the rest of their lives." Her life or his life. What can they do? A woman finishes her nursing shift at the Royal Alec, and while standing at a lonely bus station, a predator grabs her and drags her into the woods. He assaults her, and in the next days, her trauma is magnified with the discovery that she's pregnant. What can she do? What might you do? If you were in those situations or knew someone who was. Our society has come up with a solution that's offered to each of these scenarios. It's called abortion, or termination of pregnancy. And did you know that it's been 21 years since the Supreme Court of Canada legalized abortion? The Canadian Federation for Sexual Health celebrates that decision in a news update on their website. It states, January 28, 2009, marks the 21st anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in Canada, which ruled that legislation against abortion infringed on rights set out by the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Between 1969 and 1988, Canadian law stated abortions could be performed in a hospital if a committee of doctors decided that continuing the pregnancy could endanger the mother's life or health. But in his 1988 decision, Justice Dixon found that the law violated Section 7 of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms because it infringes upon a woman's right to life, liberty, and security of person. So Canada is now one of a small number of countries without a law restricting abortion. And abortion is now treated like any other medical procedure and is governed by provincial and medical regulations. The Canadian Federation for Sexual Health supports a woman's individual right to choose and obtain an abortion and celebrates the anniversary of this Supreme Court decision. So our society speaks loudly of its solution to unwanted pregnancy. And abortion advocates now have 21 years of legal backing to emphasize this solution. So silence is not an option for anyone who questions the legitimacy of this solution. Silence can be interpreted as agreement or acceptance. And a Christian response must be balanced between speaking up for life and speaking with grace and love to those who are hurting. It must keep both truth and love in mind. This hit home to a pastor who preached a message on abortion, a very hard-hitting message about the evils of abortion. And after he finished the message, he received several congratulatory comments from his congregation, some saying, "You told it like it really is." And as he was wrapping things up in his office at the end of the Sunday, when most people were gone, a young lady stood in his doorway. And she said, "Pastor?" And yes, he answered. I heard what you said about the evil of abortion today. Good, he thought to himself. Here's a young person who's catching the message. But then she dropped the bombshell. I just wanted you to know you clarified something for me. You see, I had an abortion a couple of years ago, and I've been struggling ever since. I thought God hated me. I wondered if I could ever tell anyone, and according to you, I'm one of the most evil people on earth. I guess God has rejected me forever. You confirmed that. I just want you to know I'll never come back. It was a large church. He didn't know her at all. And before he could respond, she was gone, never to be seen again. And after wiping away his tears, that pastor confessed he would never preach about abortion again without emphasizing the grace, forgiveness, and strength of Christ for all involved in these circumstances. So today I invite you to come with me and wrestle with this issue away from the media and lobby groups and demonstrations, to spend some time pondering God's perspective on this issue. And I speak acknowledging my limitations, for this is an issue that primarily affects women, but not only women, and I'm a man. I acknowledge that. And I'm not an expert in medicine, so I'm not going to speak about those aspects of the debate. I simply want to offer some relevant biblical passages that will help us respond, I think, in an encouraging and healing way, because I believe we're called to respond to the reality and opportunity of living in a community and a country that now has gone through one complete generation of legalized abortion. To do this, I will first present what may be considered an argument for abortion that maybe your friends, family, co-workers would hold to. Then I will offer you a Christian approach to unwanted pregnancies. And finally, we'll think briefly about how we, the church, can respond with concern for all involved. If you would like to follow along on the outline in the bulletin, a lot of things are reproduced for you there. First, the argument for abortion. The late Stanley Grenz, in his book Sexual Ethics, summarized the argument for abortion this way. One, abortion accomplishes humanitarian goals. It fights against overpopulation. It guards against severe genetic retardation. And it can minimize the effects of criminal acts such as rape and incest, for it prevents the original injustice to require more of the victim. Abortion frees her from the suffering of giving birth to a child conceived in an act of violence. Two, it shows proper consideration for women. Liberalization of abortion laws, it's argued, replaces illegal, dangerous abortions with safer, legal ones. And if you ever watch an abortion rights rally, one of the signs that you will see is a clothes hanger crossed out in reference to the back alley practice of 50 to 100 years ago and longer, where an illegal abortion provider would initiate abortion with a clothes hanger. Women sometimes died from such procedures, and legalized abortions protect a woman from such dangers. And also, it shows proper consideration for the total health of women, it's argued, which would allow for the abortion option not only when life itself, but psychological well-being is threatened by continuing in pregnancy. And, of course, the argument that a mother has a fundamental right to a private decision as to whether or not she will bear a child. And thirdly, it shows equal justice to all, because strict abortion laws might discriminate against the poor and minorities who are less likely to have the resources needed to access safe abortions. Now, there are counter arguments for each point. Some of the debate focuses on when life actually begins. Others ask whose rights are most important, the unborn child or the mother's rights. Some of the arguments focus on the danger abortion poses, but I want to focus on the bigger picture from a biblical perspective, with three fundamentals I think we must remember to bring some focus to this painful and emotional issue. And these are basic Christian beliefs that certainly our society and some even in the church have forgotten. So fundamental number one is this: God created life and rules over creation, his creation. Listen to some scriptures that testify to this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Or Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Or Psalm 139, 14 and 15, David writes, "I praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, which we looked at a few weeks ago in Paul's Mars Hill speech. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." So the Christian response must come from the fundamental belief of a world under God's authority. It must recognize that all value and meaning in life ultimately flows from the sovereign Lord. So we have a different filter through which we look at the world, which causes us to come to very different conclusions about the situations that we talked about earlier. The same world looks different depending on your worldview. Those who don't believe in God or see him as irrelevant see the world ruled by humans. Therefore, humans need to decide what is best. So when an unwanted pregnancy comes along, you deal with the unwanted problem. And abortion is a natural conclusion of that worldview. As Christians, we need to put on the lens that Scripture provides, showing us that God is sovereign over the world and creator of life. And when an unwanted pregnancy comes along, our vision of God as ruler and creator must greatly influence the decisions that we make. Fundamental number two: the Christian values serving others more than personal rights. This is a tough one, especially in a nation gripped by the Charter of Rights. And certainly human rights are important. Despite common misconceptions about the Bible, it champions rights for the most vulnerable members of society: widows, orphans, women, the poor. But a rights focus goes too far if it's not checked by a servant heart. And Jesus spent his entire ministry trying to teach the disciples that you've got to lay aside your personal rights, your claims to greatness, for others. And then Jesus demonstrated that in his own life by laying aside his personal right to life so that others might have life. Gren says, because of a worldview of a cosmos under God, the Christian is not in a position to argue inherent or built-in rights. A believer can only speak concerning servanthood, love, and self-sacrifice. So if serving is the primary concern of the Christian, whose rights are more important is not even a consideration. And several passages in the Bible speak of the Christian responsibility to serve or consider the needs of the weak. Like Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. Or Acts 20, verse 35, in all things, Paul says, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Christians cannot take abortion lightly or view it as an easy solution to social problems. On the contrary, we appeal to the teaching and example of Jesus, who calls on the strong to sacrifice personal rights for the sake of the weak. Which means that a Christian woman who gets involved and has an unplanned pregnancy would willingly sacrifice her rights for the sake of the one who is developing in her womb. Or a young Christian man who has gotten a girl pregnant sacrifices his rights to freedom and instead makes major adjustments in his life to take responsibility. And the church offers help to those weakened by unwanted pregnancies. We help those weakened to carry a child to full term when the world bombards them with messages to give up. We help those who want to run from responsibility to face responsibility and get them on their feet. After all, where would we be if Jesus didn't help us in our weakness? Don't we appreciate it when we are weak and someone comes along and bears with our weakness or helps us? And friends, I cannot imagine the incredible challenge women and families face with unwanted pregnancies. I have not been there. So I can only point you to Jesus' example. And he set aside personal rights for others. He was a servant. And as Christ followers, we are to imitate him. So the Christian perspective must start with this belief that God is ruler and creator, and continues with the recognition that we value serving others more than personal rights. And then fundamental number three, Christians must show concern and assistance to all involved in unwanted pregnancies. Our concern cannot cease with the unborn. It must extend to all involved, which means we need to show concern for a woman with an unwanted or difficult pregnancy and her extended family. Grenz writes, often the Christian community has been perceived as being concerned for the unborn, but not for those bearing unwanted children. It has been tragically guilty of casting shame on victims of sexual crime or on young girls who sought affection by giving themselves away. And this attitude stands in stark contrast to Jesus' response to the adulterous woman. The Christian community ought to administer God's forgiveness and healing to all in distress. In other words, we've got to say to girls and women and people in crisis, we want to support you where you are. We want you to know we love you. We want to offer people who will pray for you and walk with you. We want to connect you with the Pregnancy Care Center. We must support, and we must support and encourage and embrace extended family members going through this time. And our compassion and concern also needs to extend to those hurting friends who have gone through an abortion or have helped someone go through an abortion. Sometimes they struggle with a great sense of loss, as you heard Nora explain. They might go through agony at the anniversary of the abortion. They might know how old the child would be. They may feel far from God, and many have turned away from the church because upon confessing, they've received condemnation or fear receiving only condemnation. I found a story on a website called Peace After Abortion, a non-Christian pro-abortion group that seeks to support those who struggle after having an abortion. And it contains several stories of how a counselor helped women overcome their negative feelings about their abortions. But this one story was different. It goes like this. Manuela became pregnant as a teenager. This alone was a source of shame to her because she was a practicing Catholic and believed premarital sex was a sin. She compounded her sin by having an illegal abortion. She did it because she had been certain that if her parents found out she was pregnant, they'd be terribly disappointed in her. When she married in her 20s, she was too ashamed of the sin the abortion represented to tell her husband about it. They tried for several years but had difficulty conceiving a child. Manuela was convinced that God was punishing her for having the abortion. She felt harmful to her husband because her punishment now hurt him as well. And she was lying to him by not telling him it was all her fault. She eventually conceived and had a difficult pregnancy and dangerous childbirth in which she almost died. She took this hardship as proof that she had to pay dearly to make up for her sinfulness. She had been burdened with her sense of sinfulness, of separation from God, for 30 years. And the story ends there. Every other story on that website has, so this is what we did to help this person through their feelings. This one ends there. That girl needs the gospel. No report that she's moving forward. No resolution. She needs grace and strength to move forward in forgiveness and wholeness. So we need to show concern for those who have had abortions or those who have helped have abortions. And we also need to show concern for our young people and others who don't know God's standards. Preventative, as Nora was mentioning. We need to engage in this preventative caring ministry. We don't condone abortion. We don't condone premarital sex or sex outside of marriage. Because God's standards in Scripture are clear. He calls his people to purity and abstinence to those not married. He created and ordained sex to be a beautiful gift within marriage. And he laid it out that way, not to punish or to be a killjoy, but he designed it so we could experience love in so many ways. And he puts forth this standard to protect us from all the pain and turmoil and complexities that come with sex outside of marriage. So hear me, friends, sex outside of marriage is wrong in God's eyes. So we need to focus on what God calls us to rather than what we can't do. We need to hold up purity as a wonderfully attractive and great blessing that God has laid out for us. But how do we do that in a sensually saturated society where images are everywhere inviting us to impurity? Well, I've shared with some of you the red truck example. I want all of you to hear right now not to think about a red truck. Okay? Can you get the red truck out of your mind? Remove thoughts of the red truck. Don't think about the red truck. Will you stop thinking about a red truck, please? What happens? If we keep focused on what we can't do, it will cause us to think about it more. God provides the alternative, his greater good for every sin we face. So would you think about a yellow car? Can you focus on a yellow car? I want you to picture a yellow car. And do you see what happens? The red truck leaves our mind. The yellow car becomes our focus. The red truck is sex outside of marriage. The yellow car is purity. And our challenge is to keep focused on the yellow car in a society that bombards us with red truck images. And our responsibility as parents and as a church is to hold up the yellow car of purity in our own lives, choices, speech, and teaching. And young people, you have a great opportunity coming up to learn about the yellow car. Pastor Justin will be holding up purity and the Bible's teaching on it in our 180 Wednesday Bible study. Watch for the launch date of that study. And if you're not part of 180 now, you need to be there for this. We need to show compassion and give clear teaching to each other of God's standards in this sexually saturated society. But we must also proclaim the gospel to those who have stumbled and fallen. Yes, wrong has been done, whether it be sex outside of marriage or abortion, but in and through Christ there's healing and forgiveness and mercy. God loves and cares and pardons sin, and coming to God is the answer to the crushing anguish felt by so many involved. So how might we respond to all we've heard today? Well, if you've had an abortion, or you know someone who has, or you helped someone who have an abortion, the first step in real healing from this event is an admission of doing wrong. Abortion rights groups and humanistic counselors can do all they can to help you justify your decision, but in the end, they're only contributing to further distance from God. A Bible commentator tells the story of a pastor friend who met a woman who had undergone an abortion, and like so many, she had been troubled deeply, and she sought help from a counseling center and from various friends, and they made excuses for her and left her burdened with guilt, and finally she turned to the pastor of the local church. He told him what she had done, and his response was, "You have done wrong." And her response, "That's what I needed to hear." At that point, repentance took place and she could receive the forgiveness of the gospel. But until someone clearly enunciated that the woman had done wrong, healing could not begin. We do not help people by overlooking or denying sin. Rather, we leave them victims of guilt with no way for their shattered relations with God to be healed by His merciful forgiveness. Once you've admitted to doing wrong, you need to know the cross is here for you. It was at that cross the penalty for that sin was paid. And it is through the blood of the cross that you can be forgiven. It is through the power of the resurrection that you find new life in Christ. And we want you to know that we as a church want to support all in gaining healing. If you're pregnant with an unwanted child or know someone dealing with an unplanned pregnancy, we would like to offer you the support of the church family through the pregnancy. Abortion is not the only option. Before you make that irreversible choice, please talk to Nora. Talk to some Christian that you trust. Talk to your friend who's thinking about that and connect them with the Pregnancy Care Center. And how can we look out in prayer and ministry to the unborn and their parents? Well, one thing we need to do, I think, and be careful with is we need to confess. Any hatred, condemning, judgmental, simplistic, condescending attitudes towards unwed mothers or those who have participated in abortion. And then we can give to the Pregnancy Care Center. We already do so through our church budget, but you might want to incorporate this ministry into your charitable giving. We need to pray for protection for the Pregnancy Care Center, and a week from Wednesday night, the Wednesday prayer team is going to be going down for a prayer walk around the center and in the center. And so if you'd like to join us, you can meet here at the church at 6:30 or at 7 at the center, and there'll be more information for that coming. You might want to check out ways you might help at the Pregnancy Care Center. You can speak up for God's way in the circles in which you live. You can make others aware of the Abortion Recovery Center that Nora talked about. You can offer God's truth, forgiveness, and healing to those around. You can speak to your principal about inviting the PCC in with their weight training program. Some of you have adopted children, but we cannot be silent. We need to be messengers of life in a world that promotes death as a solution. And those situations I first mentioned were very tough problems, but abortion is not the solution. It only compounds the problem. So may God grant us strength to offer His solution of forgiveness, grace, and support to anyone involved. Let us come to him now in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we come to you today as a people who have looked at a difficult issue, but it's much more than a difficult issue. It's a reality affecting people within our church or those right around us in our families or those we work with. Lord, it's an emotional issue. It's an issue that people are scared to talk about. Lord, give us grace to speak with gentleness and respect, always being prepared for the reason, with a reason why we have the hope in us. Help us to minister the gospel, to offer it to those hurting. And help us, Lord, as a church, to grow in our support. We probably have failed in this in the past, maybe even currently in different ways. Lord, convict us, move us to where you want us to be, a people of God ministering the gospel to all involved in unwanted pregnancies. Lord, we thank you that you are Lord over all. We can't imagine what you think of Canada and where we've come. We pray, Lord, that we might just minister your gospel as you look over our nation and continue your rescue work. Please do that, Lord, in our lives and in the lives of those we're privileged to proclaim your hope to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.